Well, good morning and welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. As Brother Gay likes to say, as we start off our Sunday school hour, it's good to see everyone here and looking forward, I trust, to a good day in the Lord as we come and worship Him. We have, as you may have already seen, a missionary this morning. Anders Swanson is with us, and he'll be presenting his work here in just a moment as the tech crew back there busily gets things set up. So we're also kind of stalling for time a little bit while they get his presentation ready to go. But it's good to see everyone, and appreciate your prayers for my wife. She's not here. She's still a little bit under the weather, so continue to pray for her. She wants this done the day before it ever happened, as you know, Lynn. So she likes to try to think that things are better than they really are, and try to think that things are normal, and then eat normal, and then realize that wasn't the thing to do. So just pray for her that she'll be feeling better here soon.
For you.
And it sounds like we've got things working, so that's good. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Anders as he has the presentation this morning. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to come together to sit at your feet, to hear your word. We thank you for bringing Brother Anders Swanson to us this morning and this day, and I pray that you would bless as we see the ministry that you've called him to go to in Uganda. We thank you for his willingness, Father, to answer that call and to follow your leading in his life. And Father, we thank you for the willingness for us to follow your will in our lives, whether it be here in the country or whether to go abroad. And we just pray that you would bless in this time that we have together, and bless him as he opens up your word here later. And may you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll turn it over to Brother Anders.
Good morning. It's definitely a privilege to be with you here this morning. And as Pastor mentioned, my name is Anders Swanson. I grew up in an average-sized family of 9 kids in northwest Iowa, a small rural town of 700 people. And coming through here through Kansas, driving through, it's like, it's similar in the sense that it's farming community, but it's also different in the terrain and all this different aspect. But farming community is always a pleasure to be in. And after living in a city of Milwaukee for a few years, it's always refreshing and relaxing to get back out in the countryside. Everything starts to slow down. You feel more relaxed, and it's definitely a privilege to be here with you this morning. And growing up in Iowa, I was grew up in a Baptist church. My dad was saved when he was a teenager, started attending a Baptist church in the nearby town of Bancroft, and God began working my heart, convicting me of my sin when I was 6 years old. And for various reasons, I kept playing the decision off to trust Christ for about a couple months. And then one day, while I was at home, God got a hold of my heart and really brought this question to my mind: what if I was to die tomorrow? And I realized, even as a 7-year-old, that I didn't have any hold on life that would prevent me from dying tomorrow. And realizing that as an unsaved person, I would go to hell, I realized I couldn't continue to put this decision off any longer. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. And when I did that, just the joy and peace that washed over my soul as I was no longer underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit and having my sins forgiven was just a real joy to have that. And as I was growing up, I had different ideas what I might do with my life. I was interested in farming, of course, being in a farming community. Had an idea of maybe possibly buying a farm, an acreage, and having livestock and working for farmers. Or both my grandpas were carpenters, so I was interested in carpentry and got to do a bunch of that growing up over the years. And my dad was a deacon in our church, and so we'd oftentimes have the speaker or the missionary over for the afternoon meal. And then I also read a lot of missionary biographies growing up, and so that was also on my mind, possibly being a missionary. But it wasn't until I was in 10th grade as I was reading a missionary biography entitled God Planted 5 Seeds. And in this biography, I think it was a group of 7 men, and some of them were married, went down to Bolivia to reach an unreached tribe out in the jungle there in Bolivia. And they, in order to reach this tribe, they had to hack up trail through the jungle with machetes to get out to this area where these people lived. And 5 of the men were on the trail when they made first contact, and the warriors killed them. And they went back and told their chief, who was not with them at the time, what they had done, and he was really upset to hear what they had done, and he said, I want to talk to them. And so that was the open door that allowed the remaining missionaries to then make contact with the tribe and share the gospel with them. And as I was reading this, God said, all right, I want you to be a missionary. It's like, wait a second. Am I willing to risk my life to do what at that point in time I thought God was calling me to do, was to go and reach an unreached tribe? And he might still call me to do that at some point. And I was struggling with the decision whether I was willing to put my life in the line to share the gospel with unreached tribes. And as I was struggling with the decision, there was a song that I was playing in the background, and a couple of these words of the song stood out to me, which said, someone must go, Lord is to die. And as I was meditating on that, that reminded me of Isaiah 6:8, where Isaiah is standing there in the throne room of God, and God not necessarily addressing Isaiah himself, but his courtroom in general, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah has just been cleansed, and he sees the glory of God, and he can't help but volunteer himself and say, here am I, send me. And that day, I surrendered to be a missionary. And because of that, I ended up going to college in the Milwaukee area, Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and got my bachelor's in missions and Bible, and then went on to get my master's in seminary in Bible translation. And it was just neat to see as I went through college and then seminary, step by step, how God directed me one step at a time, lead me through these different areas and into the, really give me a vision for Bible, for church planning, and then really direct me in the direction of Bible translation, which I believe is key in getting churches planted in these different people groups that have different languages than English. And so at this time, we'll play the video, which will give you kind of a broad perspective of where I'm going, what I'll be doing, and I'll come back and say a few more things about what we'll be doing there and open up for any questions that you might have. And then if there's time left over, then I get into a little bit of God's word as well.
My name is Anders Swanson, and God has called me to the Mahdi people in Uganda. Uganda is situated by Lake Victoria in East Central Africa. It covers an area of 93,065 square miles and is about the same size as the state of Oregon. The topography of Uganda ranges from the snow-capped Rwenzori Mountains in the west, jungles in the central and southern parts, and arid savannas in the north. Uganda is home to just over 47 million people. Kampala, the capital city, is the residence of more than 1.5 million people. English and Swahili are the national languages of Uganda. This makes communication easier for a visitor. However, another 41 tribal languages are also spoken throughout the country. Children grow up speaking their tribal language and learn English in school as a secondary language. Most of the people living in Uganda make their living from agriculture, and the average person earns about $13 a day. Many tourists go to Uganda to visit the 10 game preserves, where they see the iconic African wildlife. As a 10th grader, I surrendered to God's call to be a missionary. Throughout my college and seminary years, God burdened me specifically for the need of Bible translation and church planting. In the summer of 2019, I had the privilege of interning for 4 weeks in Adjumani, Uganda, with 3 Mahdi pastors translating the Greek New Testament into the Mahdi language. I preached in 3 churches, checked back translations, answered questions the men had regarding the Greek text, and had the privilege of seeing 2 people trust Christ during this trip. I noticed that although many of the Mahdi people spoke English, the church services were conducted in Mahdi. This caused some difficulties in preaching because the pastor would have to translate the passage of scripture into Mahdi while he preached. Many of the Mahdi are also not fluent enough in English to use the English translation. In April of 2021, Ken Fielder, the director of Worldview Ministries, asked me to return to Uganda and teach Greek for a new translation project beginning in Kasese. He also asked me to consider joining Worldview Ministries and working with the Mahdi full-time to see the Mahdi translation to the completion of both the New and Old Testaments. I made 2 trips to Uganda that year, teaching Greek to 4 Lukonzo speakers in Kasese with the help of Matthew Patnod. Toward the end of my second trip, I was able to return to Adjumani and help once again with the Mahdi project. Three more pastors were added to this translation team, and I had the privilege of being a part of a pastors' conference in Ajumani. I joined Worldview Ministries in June of 2021, and in October, I was appointed as a missionary by Baptist World Mission. Christ has commissioned every believer to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. My burden is to see local churches planted and the Bible translated into the local languages so that those believers can be equipped to fulfill Christ's commission. There are still 5,000 languages in our world today which do not yet have the complete Bible translated into its language. Millions of souls still remain lost in darkness without Christ. As I return to Uganda, I will be locating in the town of Ajumani in the northwest part of Uganda, and I will need to get a work permit so that I can remain in the country. I will be working alongside 5 national pastors in translating the Bible into the Mahdi language. This will involve teaching Hebrew and Greek, teaching translation philosophy, checking back translations, and helping answer other translation questions that arise. I will also be partnering with them as they continue to plant churches in the Mahdi villages, evangelize the lost, and disciple believers. God is working in the hearts and lives of the Mahdi people. People are trusting Christ for salvation on a regular basis, and churches are being planted. Some have tried to separate Bible translation from church planting. However, I believe that both Bible translation and church planting must be done together to fulfill the Great Commission. God has created language and has chosen to communicate His will by that means. God's desire is for each person to have access to God's inspired word in their own language. Please pray for me and the Mahdi team as we seek to translate the scriptures into the Mahdi language. Please also pray that God would raise up laborers for the 26 other languages in Uganda, as well as the hundreds of other languages around the world which still do not have the Bible.
As you look across our world today, there's roughly 7,400 languages that are spoken, including deaf languages, that are spoken throughout our world, which is an incredible number to think about. As you go across the U.S., you can pretty much communicate to most people in English, though there are more people groups coming in that speak other languages and don't know English yet, and making that a little bit more difficult, even in the U.S., to be able to communicate with people. But there's roughly 3,500 languages, or half the languages of the world, that don't have any portion of Scripture yet translated into its language. And so there's a massive need to yet still to get the Bible translated into these various languages. And I've had different people ask me, well, what's the possibility of using AI or translation software that's out there in helping with translation? And there might be some aspects where it might be helpful to help troubleshoot when we're coming across a mental block or forgetting a possible word in a language. But for the most part, a lot of that stuff is based on languages that have a lot of literature and a lot of input that's able to be put into it. But most languages left to be translated have very little to no literature in them, and many of them still have to have a grammar system written, an alphabet put together. They're not even in written form yet. And so there'd be a lot of work to be able to go into that to first be able to reduce it to written form, but then be able to get the Word of God translated, and it would be kind of difficult to use AI. Plus, there's a lot of theological aspects to Scripture that would be very important to not compromise any of that through AI technology, and we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit as we translate to be able to make sure that we're translating His Word accurately as we can. And obviously, we're going to make mistakes, but we can rely upon the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide and direct us as we translate His Word. I was able to minister with the Mahdi translation in 2019, been over there, back over there a couple of other times over the past few years, and it's just a privilege to be able to partner with these men and see their passion to get God's word translated in their language. They've been working on it very diligently over the past number of years. We're getting close to finishing the New Testament. A couple years ago, I was over there and took their translation, rough draft of 1 Corinthians, and copied and pasted it into a software program that enables us to do an interlinear between the Mahdi and the English, which will give me a much better ability to check the back translation to see what their translation says, how well they translated it, and then compare it to the Greek to see how accurate they are to the original language. And there's also a feature in there that allowed me to put it out into a PDF, more of the format that they'll be printed in once it's in the finished format, and when we go to print and distribute the Bibles. And I called Azama David, our lead translator, over to look at this, and he got this big smile on his face and said, "I just want to sit down right now and read the entire book of 1 Corinthians." And it's like, wow. he's really excited to have God's word in his language. But it's also a challenge for me. Do I really value God's word as much as he does? And I mean, this is a man who has spent days and weeks, many, many hours translating his way verse by verse, word by word through 1 Corinthians. And he probably knows 1 Corinthians better than I do myself. And here he is just desiring to sit down and read God's word. And not just three chapters of it, but the entire book. And it's just a real challenge for me. Also, with the Mahdi translation, we're getting close to finishing up the New Testament, as I've mentioned. And right now they have started group checks through Revelation. So how it works is how we start off is that we'll have like one verse of the Greek New Testament verse per page, and then they do an interlinear. So underneath each Greek word, they'll put their Mahdi word, and then after that's done, the first translator will smooth it out into the correct sentence form, correct phraseology in the Mahdi language, and then the second translator will come along and check the interlinear and check the first translation. Maybe he would translate it slightly differently, and so he'll put his translation underneath the first one. And then a third translator will come along and check it again. And if he agrees with one of the first two, or if they all agree with the first one, then they'll just put a check mark beside it. And then after that comes a group check where the whole team will come together and they'll view all the translations, and then they'll come to a decision on a single translation and what they'll do for the final rough draft. And then after that, then they'll back translate it into English and send it to me. I'll check it against the Greek, and then as I'm going through, I'll find mistakes or issues that I see that there's a problem there, and then I'll make notes of it and then send those comments back to them, and they'll review it and make corrections as needed. But sometimes there's something that's lost between Mahdi and English, and so some of the comments that I make aren't valid, or there's not actually an issue there because something was lost between the English and Mahdi. So that's where having the interlinear or learning Mahdi while I'm over there is going to be very beneficial to having a much more accurate understanding of what the translation says. And I'm sure there's many times that there's something that was lost between the English and Mahdi that looks correct in English but is actually wrong in Mahdi. And so I'll be doing my best to learn Mahdi while I'm over there. One of the challenges of learning Mahdi I just recently learned is that it's tonal. And so it has 5 to 7 tones, like Mandarin Chinese. And so I figured in Bible translation, I'm going to eventually come across a language that has tonal in it. But here God's throwing the very first one I'm working with is tonal. So it's like, okay, going to have to dive right in and learn some of this. But on my different trips over there, I've learned a few words in Mahdi, like Owira is good morning. And then the response to Owira would be, oh, Owira. And oh is kind of the yes. And then, yes, good morning. And then manjura is thank you, and a few other things that I've learned. But one issue that I didn't realize earlier on before I learned that it was tonal was I'd go out to a village to preach, and I come back and someone would ask, where'd you go to preach today? And I tell them the name of the village, and they just give me a blank stare because they had absolutely no idea what I just said of where I'd been. And it's like, oh, I just didn't apply the proper tonal aspects to the name of the village, and so they had no idea what I was saying, because even though I was saying all the correct letters and pronunciation, the correct tone was not applied, and so they just didn't know what I was saying, which is kind of interesting. But also, so right now I've just finished checking the back translation of Hebrews, and I'll be got started on 1 Peter. Then 2 Peter will be following that. Jude, Matthew, they just finished checking Matthew and Revelation. So coming close to the end of the New Testament, and I'm Lord willing, my deputation will finish up as we're finishing the New Testament, and I'll be able to head over there and get settled in and begin teaching them Hebrew, and then we'll start translating the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis, working through the historical narrative books of the Old Testament, then moving on to poetry, and then prophecy, which is one of the more difficult aspects of Hebrew to translate. And I'm guessing that it's going to take roughly 6 to 8 years to do the Old Testament. We're kind of coming up on 9 years with the New Testament, but there was some delays early on, and then midway through that caused the translation to go a little bit slower, but now that we have 5 translators, it's progressing very quickly. With the Lucenza translation, I was over there twice in 2021, and facing all the challenges of travel during COVID, and that was a lot of fun. My second trip, actually, you had to get tested before flying over, and well, then they started requiring you to be tested upon arrival in the country, and on my second trip, I got a false positive when I arrived in country, so they locked me up in hospital for about 5 days, and I was on kind of a tight schedule. I had to teach like 36 chapters of Greek grammar, and it's like, now all my time to teach is just dwindling down here. I wasn't sure what was happening on, so it's kind of a struggle to trust God with what was going on. But finally, I got out, and God was able to teach them the Greek, and then took the last couple days to go through the translation process, the various steps that are involved in that. Got them started translating the first chapter of Mark, and then took them through the first few steps of the translation process to make sure that they understood it. And as one of the steps in that translation process is, after they've done the group check, they'll go through and read the paragraph or the chapter out loud to make sure that all the verses flow together in their language, that everything sounds correct. And I just had to stop as I was in the process of making sure I was ready to teach the next aspect of the translation process. I just had to stop as they were doing that and just marvel in the fact that here they are reading the first translation of God's word in the Lukonzo language, and it was just a joy to see that. And since I've been there, they've finished translating the book of Mark, they've translated 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, James, and now they're working their way through Acts, last I heard. So they're making tremendous progress in that translation. Once Acts is done, then they'll move on to Luke. And kind of what we do with our translation process is we'll start off in an easy book like Mark and work through a few other easy books like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John is an easier book, and then we'll get into more of the historical books of Acts and Luke, and then we'll move into some of the easier theological books of Paul. Moving in, once towards the end, we'll get into some more of the more difficult books to translate, such as Romans, Hebrews, Peter, Jude, and then we'll finish up with 2 easy books of Matthew and Revelation. Though they're longer books, they're easier books to translate, and they've had a lot of experience in the language at that point, so those last 2 books, you really move through them quickly, and it feels like you're coming quickly to the finish line, and it's just a good way to finish off translating the New Testament. And so it's kind of neat to be on the tail end of getting the New Testament and translating their language. Lord willing, sometime next year we'll be able to finalize that translation and get it printed and distributed, have a dedication service for that translation, have that distributed among the people. And right now, Uganda is probably the 5th fastest growing nation in our world today. Much of the population is under the age of 25. I think maybe 50% of the top population is under the age of 25. And I really see the Bible being translated into the Mahdi language as being the catalyst that will really drive the church planting movement among that people group. There's roughly 400,000 Mahdi speakers, and there's currently a really openness and a humbleness that another missionary has mentioned among the Mahdi people to receiving the gospel. People are being saved regularly. There's a radio station there that preaches the gospel on a daily basis, and I've heard that on a daily basis people are calling in to that radio station asking about the message and accepting Christ. And so there's just a wonderful opportunity to see this people group reach for Christ, and then with South Sudan to the north of us, the Democratic Republic of Congo to the west of us, Kenya to the east, they're just a wide open door to then move, to then have these people send their own missionaries into these various tribes and people groups. And I've had people from South Sudan and other people in Uganda come and ask me about getting the Bible translated into their language. So there's, even within Uganda, there is kind of a centralized location for some of these other areas to possibly be able to move in there and get the Bible translated in some of these other languages, which is a real privilege to be a part of doing that. And in 2022, I was asked by a friend of mine who's a missionary in Cameroon, Seth Fokers, who he has the Bible Institute there, and he asked me to come over and teach translation philosophy for his students that he's teaching in the Bible Institute there. And right now, they've just got started on working on a new translation into the Pidgin English in Cameroon. They have a translation, but some of the aspects of the translation can lead you as a English or a Pidgin English speaker to think that salvation is by works. And so they're trying to shore up some of those mistakes in that first translation and then just make sure that everything is well done. And one of the men who I taught, he's from a war-torn part of Cameroon right now, and he's working on, alongside of the Pidgin English translation, which he's a part of, he's also working on translating the Bible into his own tribal language of Ugara. And so he's been able to travel back there recently and talk to his pastor and some other believers there and just get some insight into what's the best way to translate this word into our language and what word in our language best represents this. And so he's been able to get some good input and insight into that there. So at this time, are there any questions that you might have for me? I know I went over a lot, and it's a lot there. Well, if you do have any questions, feel free to catch me at my table back there, and I'd love to answer any questions and be able to meet each of you and talk to you further. But if you'll turn your Bibles with me here this morning to John chapter 17. There's a couple of verses here that really stood out to me as I was preparing for deputation and putting together that video. As you saw at the end of my video there, I have a couple of verses from John chapter 17 that really puts an emphasis on God's word there. And really in this chapter we see, as Christ is coming to the end of his ministry and getting ready to go to the cross within just a couple of days of this time, or just the next day, we see Jesus coming before the Father and praying. And I believe that as you look throughout Scripture, you really see a single theme throughout Scripture of what God is doing and what God desires. And God, I believe, desires to reveal his glory and to extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And really, as we dive into this passage here in John chapter 17, we see this desire of God reflected within this passage here. And I just want to read a couple verses, beginning with verse 6. Christ is praying to the Father, and he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." And as we think of God's desire to declare or to reveal his glory to men, that's exactly what Christ's purpose here on earth was to reveal and manifest God. And that was Christ's mission here on earth. And as you look throughout Christ's ministry, you see him time after time revealing God's glory to his chosen people through the different messages they preached, through the miracles that he performed. and he was constantly teaching the people of God. He was constantly pointing them back towards God and trying to draw them to follow God and to serve God. And he really, even though he spoke to multitudes of people and really sought to teach them God's word, he really narrowed it down to a core group of 12 men who he discipled and trained. And he would spend quality time with these men, discipling them and training them. And certainly there was a lot of issues that he had to work through, and they weren't perfect men, but he spent that time training them and equipping them for the ministry that he had called them to. And I really just see discipleship as being the key element that sometimes we miss in our ministries, is really the discipleship of believers. And even though God spent much time seeking the lost, or Jesus did while he was here on earth, the key to the future is the discipleship of believers. And he spent much time with his believers, with his disciples, training them and equipping them. And here we see in verse 9 that he's praying for his disciples specifically. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he's praying for them, especially as within the next few hours and days, they're going to be going through the darkest periods of their life as they have been following Christ, and now suddenly Christ is going to be crucified, and they're going to face fear and discouragement, and they're going to forsake Christ and really go through the darkest period of their life. And he's praying for them specifically at this time, that God would keep them and uphold them through that time because they are God's. And as we glance down to verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Christ wasn't just praying for his disciples, even though that was his key focus at that point, but he was also praying for you. And, you know, as we look at our culture and our country at this time and with the uncertainties before us, God knows the future. And yet he's praying for you. He knows what's going to be in your future in these next few hours, next few days, weeks, months, however long we have, years, however long we have left to live here on earth. He's praying for you. And he wants to equip you for the task that he has for you. And later today, we'll look in more at the aspect of God wanting to use us. But he's praying specifically for us for the purpose that we would reveal his glory and that his glory would be revealed. We see his glory being revealed in a couple different spots here within this passage, specifically in verse 2, or in verse 1, rather. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And here Jesus is praying that God would glorify him through what was going to be happening in the next few hours through his crucifixion, and then in a couple days later with his resurrection, that he's praying that God would glorify him so that he in turn would be able to glorify God through that, all that would happen. And then verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And it's just interesting as you look here at this verse, he identifies himself as being with the Father before the creation and the glory that they shared in their unity there before the world was created. And as they created the world, he's asking God to glorify him with that same glory that they had at that point in time. And then in verse 10, and he says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. You know, our purpose here on earth is to fellowship with God, but also to bring glory to God. And God wants to be glorified through our lives. And the way we do that is by walking with him and fellowship with him and doing what he wants us to do and living a clean, pure, holy life. So that way God's glory can be reflected through us, think of Christ's life, how he lived a perfect sinless life and really reflected God's glory because of his sinlessness and because he always did the Father's will and was even obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And even as he was going to reflect God's glory through his crucifixion and his resurrection and victory over sin, death, and hell, we are God's and we are Christ's. And we are to reflect his glory because we are his and he lives within us through the Holy Spirit. I've been going through some of the aspects of the doctrine of Christ and the Trinity and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and it's just interesting to note there the unity that's there. You know, he reveals himself through in three persons, and yet they're all one person, which is just mind-blowing as you try to logically think, how does that work? But you just can't fathom exactly what that means and how that all works. And just the infinite wisdom of God and how vast he is beyond our comprehension. And yet we can take that by faith and to see the unity that's there. Their wills were one and their desires were one. And God's desire for us is to be unified with him and to live in unity with each other and reflect his glory, not only to each other, but also so that way the world, the outside world, can look at the unity that we have and the love we have for the Father and the difference that we have from the world, that our lives are different and unique from the world, and that God's glory can be reflected by that means. But even as he mentions in here in verse 14, he says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And you think of us as being connected with Christ, the sons of God, and how as the servant of God and Christ, they hated Christ when he was here on earth because he didn't fit in with the world system. He didn't follow the expectations of the world. They hated him for that. And the same way, as we don't follow the world with our lives, they're going to hate us. Recently, I was just with a couple who were saved later in life, and they were just telling me some of their testimony about how now that they've been saved, different place, whether it's in the areas that they work or different people they interact with, you know, people just don't understand why we don't drink, why we don't associate with the pleasures that they associate with. And sometimes we can be seen as different and really be ostracized because of that difference or really looked as weird. But that's exactly where Christ was at when he was here on earth. And it's really when we take a stand for righteousness and for truth, even when we're not always understood by the world or can really face persecution in different senses because of our stand for Christ, it's right here because the world has hated Christ and the world's going to hate us. But in our stand for what's right and for truth, God's glory is going to be revealed. And it was interesting, even on last Sunday night, the church there had a harvest party or festival at the park there, and they had chili cookout. And at the end of it, we had sang a few songs there at the park, and they had me present a challenge there. And I didn't see it happen, but I guess a lady had come to the park there, and she was just drawn by the joy that we had as we sang and as I preached. And a couple there that I was staying with for this past week, they saw her come, and they thought, I think she's crying. And so they went over there and talked to her and shared the gospel with her, and she got saved that night because they saw that she saw the difference that was there, and there was something missing in her life. And she saw the joy and said, I don't have that. And even someone in her life had told her just recently that you need to find God and get to know God. And I don't know that person was saved either, but you know, being different isn't a bad thing because the people around us are searching for something, and God's plan is to reveal his grace or to extend his grace. He wants to reveal his glory to the world and to us, but also to extend his grace to those around us, to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And this is the mission that God has given us, is to reveal his grace to every person. And so are you involved in that? Are you actively involved in being a part of glorifying God with your life and extending His grace to those around you that you come in contact with? Are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you living a life that reflects the glory of God and His holiness? And also, we see in verse 17 where Christ is praying and He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And it's really through the truth of God that we are sanctified. And He has given us His word. And there's a very interesting parallel that I've just recently started to notice between here and especially in John, where He talks about he's praying that God would sanctify us as believers through the truth, through God's word. And if you look back at John chapter 1, we see John reveals that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, he talks about how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is that Word, and He was made flesh to reveal God's Word to us and declare it to us. And that was His mission. And He said, as He's coming here at the end of His time here on earth, He says, "I've given unto them the words which thou hast given me." And now He prays that we would be sanctified, set apart, made holy through His truth and through His word. And He has given us His word, and we need to be spending our time studying His word, so that we would be sanctified, set apart, and made holy, so that we would declare God's glory and extend His grace to others. And there's just so much truth throughout Scripture, and it's just, as the more I study God's word, the more it just ties together in different unique areas that I hadn't noticed before. And to be able to be a part of sharing His grace in another part of the world, to reveal His grace to the Mahdi people, to people from South Sudan, that they can have a relationship with God, that God desires to have fellowship with them as believers, and be able to see God's word translated in their language, that way they can read it for themselves. And there's something very unique and special when you read God's word in your own language that is cannot be matched by reading it in another language that you have a very limited understanding of. And that's what Christ came to do, was to reveal His glory to us. And He certainly did that, and He continues to reveal His glory to us through His word, and He wants to extend His grace to us. Not to us as believers, so that way we can live the life that He has called us to. It's by His grace that we're enabled to do the commands that He has called us to do, but also to extend His grace and mercy to the world, to see them saved and to see them reached with the gospel. And so my challenge for you this morning is to be a part of that, to join Christ in His mission and what He's praying here, that we would glorify God and be sanctified through His word, and be a part of His mission of revealing His grace to the lost people around us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank You for Your word and that You've given it to us. I thank You that You've prayed for us and that You want a fellowship with us and desire to communicate with us through Your word. Lord, I pray that You'd help us this morning to really seek You and to really get to know You better. Help us to live our lives in obedience to the commands that You've given to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.